in the Word of God to Psalm 95 for our Bible reading. Psalm 95. This is the written Word of God. We were hearing last night just over there in Macrofelt that there are over 2,000 languages that have not yet received a translation of the Word of God. 2,000 languages that are still waiting to hear and to have the Word of God written in their own tongue. Different tribes and different nations, different communities. And so we need to be thankful for the Word that we have in our mother tongue. People like Wycliffe and Tyndale, men that stood for Christ and gave their lives even for the Word that we now have in our hands. It is the Word of God. And so let's hear the Word that's found in Psalm 95. The psalmist said, "O come, let us sing on to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great God, king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Amen. We end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just briefly pray, seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the sufficiency of Scripture. We thank thee for its preservation. And as we come, dear God, to sit under thy Word, we pray that our hearts will be yieldable to it. Our wills will become pliable to what the Lord would have to say to our hearts today. Come, Lord, and fill this preacher with the Spirit, and fill the hearer as well. We pray, O God, that we'll hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We pray that you'll give us all an ear to hear. We pray that you'll give us an alertness to hear thy Word. And grant Heavenly Father help as we minister today before thee. O God, we realize that that's what Samuel did. He ministered before the Lord. Help us to minister before the Lord. And let us please only God. And let us fear no man. Grant Heavenly Father a cleansing of our own hearts in the blood of Christ. O God, we're unworthy to handle thy Word. We're unworthy to be here in this pulpit today. But O God, we thank thee for one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, and let us view him today, the altogether lovely one. For we pray these things and petitions and requests in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. As I was considering again the subject matter that we have been meditating upon for a number of weeks now, namely that of true biblical and acceptable worship, its essence and our entering into that worship, it dawned upon me that we haven't yet considered the very word worship itself and what it means. Whenever we deal with any subject matter, defining our terms is always vital. And so I want to take just a little time to do that, and then I want to finish off that message that we were considering a few weeks ago on the attitude of our hearts that should mark one who enters into the worshiping or into the activity of worshiping the true and living God. The word worship appears 108 times within the Word of God, 64 times in the Old Testament and 44 times in the New Testament. In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, there are three main words that are employed with regard to the matter of worship. The most prevalent Hebrew word is the word shachach, which means a bowing down bowing down before an object of honor. Bowing down before an object of honor. Worship and bowing down are two truths that are brought together in a number of passages. In Exodus chapter 34 in the verse 8, we're told that whenever Moses was in the immediate presence of God in Mount Sinai, that he bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Nehemiah chapter 8 in the verse 6, we're told that whenever Ezra the scribe read the law to the captives after they had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, we read that the Israelites, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In this psalm that we have read together, the verse number 6, the psalmist implores the worshipper, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The second Hebrew word that is used is the word abad, A-B-A-D, and it indicates service or work for God. Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 in the verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve or worship him and shalt swear by his name." In Psalm 2 in the verse 11, the psalmist encourages the rulers to serve or to worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And thus, whenever the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, uses and speaks of worship, this idea of serving God is behind such an activity. We could put it this way: serving God is one way in which the Christian worships God. The third Hebrew word for worship that's used in the Old Testament is the word segid, S-E-G-I-D, and it's used in Daniel chapter 3 whenever Nebuchadnezzar the king, he built that great edifice, that great idol there in the plain. We read there that men bow down and worship the idol in Daniel chapter 3. They give homage, and that's what the word there means, to do homage or to give respect or show respect when the word worship is used. And so in their homage was an act of worship. Whenever we move into the New Testament, there are several Greek words that are employed with respect to worship. The Greek words gono and gonopetio, they refer to a bending off the knee. A bending off the knee. From that and those Greek words, we get our English word, a genuflect. Now, you've maybe never heard of that word before. I've never heard of it before. But in days gone past, when an individual came in front of their social superior, they were expected to bend the knee. They were expected to bend the knee and to bow submissively. A person would have done it before kings and before nobles and before judges. And Paul speaks of that, that bending of the knee in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming in prayer, and he bows the knee. In other words, in prayer there is worship. In prayer there is homage. In prayer there is the bending of the knee. Whilst in Philippians 2 in the verse 10, there is a recognition that on the final day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's going to be a worshipping of God on that final day in the bowing of the knee. In worship, there needs to be at least an acknowledgement that we are coming before one who is infinitely superior than ourselves. There needs to be a bowing down at least of heart. The second Greek word that's used in the New Testament is the Greek word sebo, S-E-B-O. And it is derived from the Greek word sebas, which means to fear or to reverence. Now, we spoke about the reverence that ought to fill our hearts as we come to worship God. That word is used of Gallio there. The Jews tried to convince Gallio in Acts 18 verse 13 that Paul was persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. The word sebo is there used to give reverence to God rather than reverencing the law. That's what they were charging Paul with. There is a third Greek word used, proskeneo. It means two words, pros, toward, keneo, to kiss. to kiss, towards. It carries the idea of devotion. It carries the idea of love towards the one that is being worshipped. There is an adoration of heart. There is a love in the heart of the one who's coming to worship the object to whom and what they are worshipping. Christ would use that very word in Matthew 4 in the verse 10. Thou shalt worship proskeneo. Thou shalt kiss towards the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He used the word, remember John 4 verse 24? The Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is that word, proskeneo, that is the predominant word with regard to worship in the New Testament. You've learned a little bit of Hebrew, you've learned a little bit of Greek, what about English? That's often the hardest, or the English word. Well, coming to our English word, worship, it is derived from the Anglo-Saxon term, worthskip, W-E-O-R-T-H-S-C-I-P-E, one word. It means worthship. And as that term over the years, as it evolved and changed, the etymology of the word, the structure of the word, they dropped off those two letters, T-H, within worth, and it eventually moved from being worthship into worship. Worship, you can understand, you can see that very simply. Worthship. That's what worship is. It carries the idea of worthiness. Thus, when we use the word worship, it is referring to one who is to be honored and to be praised because of his intrinsic worth. There's a worth in him. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our giving. That's what happens whenever we come to worship. We are acknowledging that the one that we are worshiping is worthy to be worshipped. And that thought of worthiness, that worship, worthship, is brought to us in the worship of heaven. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, it describes the scene of worship there in heaven. And you'll see what we're trying, the connection of these thoughts with regard to our English word worship and that of worth. In Revelation chapter 5, we note that worship is directed to God. Let's look at the verse number 9. These individuals that are before the throne of God, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, what did they say? They said, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jump down to the verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy. The one that we come today to worship in this house is worthy. There is a worth in him. He's worthy to be praised. That's why we have come together. That's why we have separated ourselves from the world around us, and we have come to worship one who is worthy. Now, whenever we combine the thoughts of the Hebrew and the Greek and the English together, we could say then that worship involves the exaltation of one who is worthy. That's what worship is. The exaltation of one who is worthy, while at all times the worshiper is to adopt an attitude of self-abasement. He is worthy. He is worthy. And he is worthy alone to be honored and glorified. And so that's what it means whenever we speak of worship. The last time that we came here a few weeks ago, we considered that the worshiper, as they enter in to worship, the heart of that individual should be filled, remember what we said, should be filled first of all with reverence, while at all times that heart is also to be filled with joyfulness. We showed you that joyfulness and reverence are not incompatible terms. Heaven is a place where reverent worship is rendered to God, but it's also a place where there's joy and gladness. They are not incompatible terms. But can I say in the third place, and we have just two more points to give to you with regard to the attitude of heart that we as a worshipper, and I as a worshipper, should have as I come into this house, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as I worship God in my workplace. Because worship is not just confined to a building. Remember what our brother Reverend Lucas said last week? All of life is about worshiping God. All of life. Well, in the third place, the heart of the worshipper ought to be filled with humility as they enter into the worship of God. Humility is one of the characteristics that marks the worship offered to God by heaven's citizens. In Revelation chapter 4, the verses 10 and 11, we read there in the four and the 20 elders. Some believe these individuals to be those of the 12 tribes, the heads of the 12 tribes, and others, and then the 12 apostles, the 4 and 20 elders, what do? They fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy. There it is again. In their worship, what do they acknowledge? In their worship, they acknowledge the worthiness of the one in whom they're worshiping. But notice their posture. These individuals, great men of God, these 4 and 20 elders, they cast their crowns. They fall down before them, before him. By such an action, heaven's citizens are declaring that the object of their worship, God himself, is alone worthy of their worship. You see, an acknowledgement as they bow before him, as they cast their crowns before them, they are acknowledging and they're recognizing that they are nothing. They are nothing in and of themselves as they come before the all-glorious God of heaven. Worshippers in the Bible often exhibited their humility by the posture that they adopted in worship. Let me point you to a few references. We're going, first of all, to Genesis chapter 24. And we'll always be going to the right-hand direction. So we're starting in Genesis chapter 4. Let's think about humility and the posture in worship. Genesis chapter 24. Now God, in this chapter, had given Abraham's servant good speed in finding a wife for Isaac. And we read twice in Genesis chapter 4 of the servant worshiping God. Verse 26 is the first verse. Notice what it says. And the man, speaking about the servant, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. There's his posture, his bowed down head. Verse number 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, a bowing down before God. Exodus chapter 4 is our next reference. When Moses and Aaron displayed the God-given gifts, those signs that were given to them to verify their divine mission. We read in Exodus chapter 4 in the verse number 31. It says, And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. 2 Chronicles in the chapter number 7 and the verse number 3. This is the dedication at the temple whenever Solomon had built it. 2 Chronicles 3 or 7 verse number 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Over there in chapter 20 of the same book, and the verse number 18, Jehoshaphat is in the midst of the battle. And there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18, we read these words. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We've already referred to Psalm 95 and the verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God our Maker. But over there in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 28, the risen Christ had rose again from the dead. This is the last reference. Matthew chapter 28, and the verse number 9, we read, and as they went, speaking of the woman, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Each of these aforementioned references refers to the individual worshiper or an assembly of worshipers bowing themselves before God and worshiping him. The adopting of such a posture outwardly was an expression of the humility that existed inwardly as the worshippers prostrated themselves before God. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, we are to worship in such style that the bowing down shall indicate that we count ourselves to be as nothing in the presence of the all-glorious Lord. Why do we bow our heads in prayer? Is it just because that's what the preacher tells us to do? No, by taking and adopting such a posture, we are acknowledging that we're coming into the presence of one who is infinitely greater and superior than ourselves. We're giving him the honor and the worthy honor that he is due. Another Christian wrote, when the Holy Spirit begins his work in the soul of man, when he begins to prepare a stone for the spiritual temple, he begins with a lesson of humility and convinces of sin. And still, as the stone is more and more hewn and fitted for the temple above, deeper and deeper grow the convictions of his own unworthiness, to at length he is taught to abase himself utterly and to give all glory to the Lord. Henry Law said this, true worship bends in lowest humility. Henry Law, true worship bends in lowest humility. If we are to worship God aright, then we must do it with a humble disposition. Such a humble disposition stands in stark contrast to the arrogant and proud spirit that a man possesses as a fallen creature. Because, you see, by nature, man will promote himself. And yet, the Christian humbles himself before God. In worship, the soul of the individual who is engaged in true biblical and acceptable worship, that soul recognizes certain things. It recognizes, first of all, its nothingness before the magnificence of God. Its nothingness before the magnificence of God. We are described in the book of Isaiah, the nations are described as but a drop in the bucket, as but small dust upon the balances. We are but grasshoppers in God's sight. And as we come to worship God, that's the soul of the true worshiper acknowledges my nothingness before the magnificence of God. It also recognizes its sin before God's purity. My sinfulness. His magnificent, his glorious purity, his unsullied purity, the most holy and high and lifted up one. This is the one that we come to worship. And yet I see my sinfulness. What happened whenever Peter recognized the purity of Christ? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That should be our attitude. Something else the soul acknowledges in true worship. It acknowledges its own ignorance before his omniscience. He knows all things I know. I know so little. And it acknowledges its own feebleness before his omnipotence. Thus humility and not pride should fill the heart of the true worshiper. I ask myself this question today. Does such humility fill my heart in this place of worship? Does it fill your heart? I wonder as you sit under the word of His grace, I wonder, is your heart bowed low in humility, aware of your utter unworthiness before God? Unfortunately, this world, it ever tries and strives for men to think highly of themselves. Education, society itself, think well of yourself. But oh, as we come before the Word of God, we are unprofitable servants. I ask myself the question, does the posture of the publican or the Pharisee best depict my posture? As I come into God's house, remember those men, Luke 18, one lifted his eyes towards heaven and boasted of his own goodness. Another smote himself, would not so lift his eyes to heaven, but smote himself upon the breast. It is the latter. It is the publican's attitude that I ought to have and you ought to have as you come into God's house. Your unworthiness, your sinfulness to come into God's presence. And let me say, He knows your sin. He knows my sin. If the holy and the sinless unfallen angels in heaven, if they veil their faces and they fall before their faces before God in humility, how humble then ought we to be as we come to worship Him? We who are vile and sinful dust and ashes, we who have forgotten God, we who have insulted Him times without number, we who have set aside His law and did that which is right in our own eyes, should we not be those that are bowed down in deep humility? God seeks such to worship Him. Humility. When a worshiper is humble, they will not flaunt their gifts. They will not flaunt their talents for their own advancement in the eyes of others, but will employ them to exalt their Savior. When humility fills the heart, they will hear the word preached with gladness, and they will heed it, and they will imbibe its truth in their hearts, and they will practice it out in their lives. The humble worshiper, their wills will become lost to God's, become subservient to God's will in all matters of faith and practice. It is the humble worshiper that God promises to revive. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus saith the High and Lofty One. It is Him who is of a contrite and humble spirit that God comes to revive. It is the humble one that God promises to exalt. 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. It was Archibald Brown who said, "For me to sing ecstatically about the greatness, the glory, and the majesty of God, and yet not be surrendered to Him is not worship. I may sing," he said, "like a seraph of Him who rules and does as He wills, but if my proud heart is not in absolute submission to His will, I know nothing whatever of the meaning of this word worship." He said, "No pride, no self-satisfied, no God-contending spirit can worship. So long as self lifts up its ugly head, there is no worship." Humility. But the heart of the true worshiper should not only be filled with reverence, joyfulness, and humility as they come to worship. The heart of the worshiper must also be marked by this trait, this attribute, that of submissiveness. Submissiveness. Submission is defined as an action of accepting or yielding to a superior or to the will or authority of another person. Submission, quite simply, is humble obedience. Humble obedience. There are two individuals within the Word of God who came to worship and who displayed and exhibited the attitude of submissiveness of heart with regard to the worshiping of God. One is in the Old Testament, the others in the New. I just refer you to them. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we encounter a boy with a submissive heart. His name was Samuel. God wanted to communicate, relay something to him within the tabernacle precincts. Samuel's submissiveness of heart was expressed by what he would say to God in the stillness of the night whenever God called his name, Samuel, Samuel. He would say over there in 1 Samuel 3 verse 10, speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel didn't know what God was going to say to him, but his heart was in such a state of submissiveness that whatever God was going to say, he was just going to humbly obey. At times we enter into God's house with our ears and our hearts shut to God's voice. We're quite happy where we are, spiritually speaking. We don't want to disturb or ease at times, and thus we are reluctant to what God would say to us through the medium and through the preaching and through the reading of God's word. The preacher, he'll preach about some sin, but we'll not forsake it. The minister communicates something of God's will for his children, and yet their lives, they resist. The servant of Christ, he alerts us to some Christian grace in our lives that needs to be developed, but we refuse to heed to such counsel. Such an attitude of heart shows that there's a lack of submissiveness. Today, Christians no longer say, speak for thy servant heareth. No, this is what they say. They say, speak. Speak as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Speak as long as I don't have to change anything in my life, Lord. Speak as long as I don't have to give up my pet sins. Speak as long as you don't ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Lord, speak. Speak as long as you do what you ask me to do does not impinge upon my plans or my social calendar. Speak only if these conditions are met, for thy servant heareth. That should not be the attitude of heart. Speak for thy servant. Servant. A servant has no rights. A servant has no will. The master's will is the servant's will. And so as we come to God's house, we should come into the building and we should take the words of Samuel to be our words. And we should ask the Lord, Lord, speak, speak. Thy servant heareth. That's what Christ said to the churches in the book of the Revelation. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Unto the churches. The New Testament example is with regard to that, those happenings on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. It says that those new disciples, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word continued, it suggests that these new converts, they submissively yielded to the doctrine and the doctrinal teaching of the apostles. They had hearts open to the word of God. They were ready to hear what God had to say. And they gladly submitted to it. And so whenever they talked about prayer, and they talked about baptism, and they talked about the meeting around the table of the Lord, they gladly submitted to it. Because it was in the Word. They saw it in the Word. Oh, to be such a body of believers, as the Word of God is preached week after week, we ought to gladly reveal God's will that is found therein. If you want to know God's specific will for your life, you need to start to get into obedience with regard to God's general will for all believers. For all believers, the will of God. In worship, we ought to come to the preaching of God's Word with a submissive and an open heart, willing to do whatever He asks of us, knowing that He knows better for our lives and what changes need to be made. And many come to God's house with hearts shut. They come with ears closed. They come with wills that are unyielding. They're not like the potter's clay on the wheel. No, they're rigid. They have their own set of thoughts. They have their own convictions. And nothing's going to move them with regard to that. But child of God, we need to come to the Word of God. And we need to pray that God will mold us. And God will make us pliable. Whatever He says, just like Mary, Remember what she said to those servants at Cana's wedding feast. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just do it. Just do it. This thought of heart submissiveness and worship is vividly pictured for us the first time that the word worship is used in the Word of God. I'm sure you know where that is. If you don't, you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 22. The chapters are one of the most familiar chapters in the book of Genesis, for it's the chapter when Abraham and Isaac, they go up to Mount Moriah. It tells us there that just after they had left the servants a little while, we read in Genesis 22 verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Now don't forget, in that act of worship, Abraham had been asked to sacrifice his own son. And here's a man yet who is willing to submissively yield to what God had told him and asked him to do. And not only did Abraham show a submissiveness, so did Isaac. For Isaac gladly yielded to the father's will. There is no resistance that is recorded. Isaac yielded submissively to that which his father was going to do to him. Two men, their worship was going to cost them dearly, but they had submissive hearts to whatever God's will was. And in our worship, we need to possess such a heart of submissiveness. A heart that those men displayed as they trekked up the side of Mount Moriah. Whatever God asks me to do, I'd gladly do. Wherever he directs me to go, I'll gladly go. Whatever sacrifices he asks me to make, I'll gladly make for him. That's the heart of a true worshiper. Just a submissiveness to whatever he says, I'll gladly obey. Humble obedience. I wonder today, have you a submissive heart in this worship service? Let me ask you, unconverted friend in this house today, will you submit to God's will and be saved? Be born again? Have you a heart that's submissive? Backslider, will you yield today to God's will and return to him? For I tell you, you're on a road. You're on a very dangerous road. Your departure from God, though it may be incremental, and though it may be very gradual, your departure from God is going to take you down a road that you don't even want to see the end of. And so God would ask you to submit, to yield today, and return. Believer, will you surrender to God and to his will and give your future entirely over to him? Young person, will you? My son, give me thine heart. Yield. Yield it to him. He knows what is best, and I guarantee he'll choose the best for you. He will. And so reverence, joyfulness, humility, submissiveness are four essential characteristics that should pervade the heart of the true worshipper as they enter into the worshipping of God. Let us pray for such. Lord, give me a reverent, give me a joyful, give me a humble, give me a submissive heart to do whatever you want me to do in order that I might worship you, worship thee, in a true, acceptable, and biblical way. May God help us to be true worshipers. And may God give us such attitude of heart as we come into his presence week after week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your attention. We do appreciate it. May the Lord encourage us, and may the Lord help us to muse and meditate upon his word. Let us not lose the impact of what God has said to us today. Our loving Father in heaven, we do bow our heads and we bow our hearts before thee. How great is our God. How worthy he is of our worship. And oh, that we would find in him a worth. That Father, whenever worship services are in this house, or whatever house to which we belong, that we're found there, worshiping him. Not worshiping a preacher, not worshiping a denomination, just worshiping God. Give us such a single eye, Lord. Let nothing mar the worship of God in this place. Let it be done in spirit and in truth. Lord, work in my heart with regard to these things. Take away all pride. Take away all arrogance. And Father, give me a heart that just submits to God. That says, thy will, not mine, be done. Be with us the rest of today. Help us to keep thy day holy. Let us not grieve the Spirit, but help us to employ ourselves in the things that will please thee and will prepare our hearts for future service and future worship in heaven itself. We pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.